Jesus wasn't an American, certainly, because it isn't American to say give it all up. It's more, it would suggest that we are lacking ambition and drive. And so we're supposed to strive and drive and accumulate and go for things. And that's not exactly what the way of Jesus is. Gideon wondered about, did he have the power that was necessary? And Jesus said, or God said, I have commissioned you. Go in your power. And we forget that God has commissioned each one of us to go and do likewise and to make a difference in the world and to be a player in the world's battles. And if we look at what we can do, Deanna's lesson is well put, sometimes all we can see is that's in front of our eyes, and that looks insurmountable and daunting. But Emerson wrote in his journal one time these words: Henry Thoreau made last night the fine remark that as long as a person stands in their own way, everything seems to be in the way. Government, society, even the sun, moon, and stars. So that's the principle, and this is continuing his statement, thus the principle of looking out for number one defeats itself. A person gets in his or her own way, blurring the vision of self and the world. Pretty powerful, huh? That if we stand in our own way, everything else becomes an obstacle. Not only the things out there, but the people around us become an obstacle if all we can see is our way. And Jesus said that those who give up their life will find it. Huh, how does that work? A bright, promising college student had become habitual in turning in assignments late and doing sloppy work in class. The professor was wondering how could this be? The student had all kinds of potential and promise. And in fact, the professor knew that this student was on a full ride scholarship, academic scholarship. And so he kept her after class one day and said, you know, you've become seemingly unable to get your assignments in on time. What's going on in your life? And she said, oh, I've got two part-time jobs, and sometimes I just run out of time, and I don't have time to do all of the reading and writing that I need to do for class. And he said, well, two part-time jobs? Well, yeah, because I'm buying a mink coat. And the professor said, do you need a mink coat? And she said, well, I want one, and so I need it. Quite the statement. I want it, so I need it. So it's a prioritization, and that's what Jesus is challenging each one of us to do, too, is prioritize in our life. The inability to focus and prioritize is a drawback regardless of how old or young we are. But that ability that we do have, every one of us has the ability to leave room for Christ to come into our life and give us some of that focus and wisdom and power. But that reminds me of a story supposedly true. And some stories are so crazy you can't make them up. But this guy was, and this is the writer of the story, was just hanging out in his car in the parking lot. Now, if I was, you know, like a gender kind of guy and thought of things gender-wise, I would say something like his wife was probably in the store shopping and he was out in the car listening to the game, but I would never say that. And but he was hanging out in the parking lot, and this woman comes out to her car, and he's watching, and she gets to her car and tries the latch. And her arms are kind of full of stuff, but she looks in the car and stands up with the look that you probably have identified it, maybe as in yourself as well, that look that says, there they are in the ignition. And so she's looking around, and she puts her stuff on the ground, but she comes over to this guy who's sitting in his car, and he opens his door. May I help you? Do you have a hammer? No, I don't have a hammer. Oh, and then she saw somebody else, and off she went. And she went over there, and lo and behold, the guy had a hammer. And he just opened the trunk, gave her a hammer, and she went over to her car, and the guy is following her. But as soon as she gets to the car, she smashes the window, reaches in, and like an athlete with the championship trophy, holds them up for everybody in the world, or at least the parking lot, to see. And she is pleased. And so the guy that followed her over is now there. She gives him the hammer, gets in her car, starts it up, and takes off. And by that time, the other guy that tells the story has also gotten out of his car. They're standing there, neither saying anything, in awe. And the guy standing there with the hammer in his hand said, "If only she'd have told me. I'm a locksmith." I'm reminded of that picture, is it Selman or something, of Jesus standing at the door knocking. And if we would just let him in, a lot of things would be a lot easier in life. But anyway, we've been there too, haven't we? Where we have struggled and we say, well, you know what, I've tried everything else, I might as well pray. I've tried everything else, all of my resources, my human resources, the people around me, all that I know and all the people I know, none of that has been helpful, so I guess I'll have to pray. And we say it that way. And God is very willing, but would just as soon be involved sooner than later. Think of that story. A poor widow came and put two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. And then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. All of them have contributed out of their abundance. She, out of her poverty, has put in everything she has." One of the ways to consider the gospel is, what does it tell me about me? And that's a pretty common thing we do with that, even preachers do with that story. But the other way to look at it is, what does it tell me about God? What does it tell us about God? And I think Jesus in that widow sees himself giving everything. Jesus gave everything to you and to me that we would have access to that same power, that same wisdom, that same grace. So Jesus sees himself giving, submitting, and maybe that's a more faithful rendition and understanding of that passage. God could have given, like those rich worshipers were putting in out of their abundance. God could have given enough just to make it look good. And there's all kinds of religious systems and belief systems, religions around the world that we see the deity as being powerful and sometimes very benevolent, but always safe and separated. Not so the God we worship. No wonder Jesus got all worked up when he saw the widow. We thought he was looking at the widow. He was looking at a mirror of himself. Some of you have been in the Wired Word this morning, and the second story in the Wired Word, and I invite you to read that if you're on the distribution list for the Wired Word. A fascinating story, that second one. It's a story about Sister Mary Mark Mahoney. Mary Mark Mahoney is a 105-year-old sister, nun, in the Catholic Church, and she has this ministry that she's very involved in. And she is writing to prisoners on death row. And it's a fascinating story, actually. Think of this. She became a nun in 1932. A little bit of a time warp there, actually. And over the years, she taught school. She worked at hospitals and a children's home, helped form a house of prayer. She served as a spiritual guide for many people. And over the last 21 years, she's offered counsel and friendship to death row prisoners. At one time, she was writing to 50 inmates several times a year. Pretty powerful lady, involved in the world's battles. Doesn't know what retirement is, especially retirement from discipleship. And she said, "It's the best thing I've ever done." Isn't that cool? And a former Minnesota prison warden once said that death row inmates don't feel, and this is a quote then, like they are able to be redeemed or any good to society. And sometimes those same convicts will ask Sister Mary Mark how she can write to them when others call them, quote, the scum of the earth. And it's easy to then believe whatever others write and say about us. But she breaks into that. She disproves it. And she reaches out. In 2014, she was interviewed, and the writer wrote of her that the nun, quotes, knows each prisoner as a person first and sometimes never knows their offenses. She lets them know that we are all God's children and that while she does not condone what they did, she reminds them that God loves them no matter what. She reminds us in that. That God loves us, no matter what. Sister Mary Mark has taught people that prisoners don't need any more judgment. Instead, what they need are others to remember that they are valid, vital people who crave love and companionship just as we do. They are human and prone to error just like us. She is involved in the world's battles. Sometimes we think the battles are out there and a long ways away. Or sometimes we think the only battles are those within our own walls of our house. But no matter who we are and where we are, no matter what our view of the world is, we each have some ability to make a difference in the world. And there's some battle that Christ has empowered you to address. I started the worship service talking about, it was comical. Now, some of you don't have internet. And so you don't know the story behind this, but I got to tell it because I just think it was funny. It was fun and funny. So the Comstocks, Jennifer was just saying, "I'll get you a list of what we need, but right now I don't know." And in the midst of that situation that they'd never experienced before, yeah, who knows what I need? Who knows what the insurance company is going to do? Who knows what, whatever. So anyway. She got the list and Thursday morning, and I went to Tipton Ministerial Association, and I said, "What do we do? Because we don't want everybody in town to give a gallon of vinegar, And so one of the, Beth Wartick across the street, I said, "Well, do it like a bridal gift registry. And maybe Walmart has one of those scanner dealy bobs. They don't. But anyway, we checked. But anyway, so then they said, "Well, maybe there's something on the internet." So of course, then you got to utilize your resources, right? And so I contacted Melinda, and said, "This is what we'd like to do, but put it out so people can sign up." I might as well be not on the internet. So I'm with you guys who aren't. But anyway, and so. Within hours, we had the list on the internet. You could sign up to give and specify how many and whatever, and it confused me a little bit, maybe a couple other people, but it worked fantastic. I haven't looked at it since, Friday night, but Friday night. I barely got back to church later that night, and there was stuff out in the hallway outside my office. I mean, it hit the wires, so to speak, and boom, there was stuff showing up. That's being involved in the world's battles. And in some cases, it's a cleaning bucket or a laundry basket. Making a difference in people's lives. We're in the process of we're going to put a tree out here of some kind and all that, and we're going to collect books for children. Children's books, and then we're encouraging people to go read to kids, and it's that change a child story, and what's one of the biggest things we can do to change a person's life, to take them from illiteracy to literacy, to give them the wherewithal to be self-effecting. And so we're going to collect children's books and encourage people to go read to kids and keep track of the time that you spend reading with children or listening to them read. Anyway, we're going to get that all put together. In fact, there's a table out here that with a start of all that. But it's a way to be involved in the world's battles. There are so many ways to be involved in the world's battles, and Christ is pleased with those. Now, however, but if we don't let ourselves get out of the way, we will never see the world's battles, and the only battle that we will see is the one that we're involved with directly, personally. And so I'm excited when I think about it that the text that we're suggesting that groups use, people, individuals, groups use for the 40 days of Lent, which, by the way, is just around the corner, is 40 days of decrease. And 40 days, and there's a picture of it up there. And so 40 days of decrease is how can we provide less of ourselves to get in the way of Jesus taking over our lives and having the ability to use them for the benefit of the world. And that's what fasting is about, is how can we let more of Christ have us. Now, I'm going to challenge those of you who are not in a what we call a GIG, and for visitors, that's a growth and impact group. If you're not in a GIG, let's form one for Lent. And we can certainly make that happen. But 40 days of decrease so that Christ can have more of us. And do we have the trailer? We do? We're going to watch the trailer for 40 days of decrease. And think about that passage, that Jesus wants us to be less so that he can be more.
We know that Jesus' resurrection is really, as in really important, yet we rarely think about it outside of Easter. And even then, this focal point in our calendar is often a celebration of public holiday more than it is of humanity's hope. At day's end, we fall asleep well-fed and perhaps even grateful, yet still somehow something short of amazed. Perhaps one of the reasons we do not live in awe of Jesus' resurrection year-round is because we do not live in honor of crucifixion daily. Welcome to 40 Days of Decrease, a different kind of hunger, a different kind of fast. My hope is that 40 days becomes a resource you return to year after year to live in awe of Jesus' resurrection. You can begin 40 days anytime, and you may find the journey especially fruitful as a Lenten preparation for Resurrection Sunday. Each day offers a brief yet meaningful consideration of Jesus' crossword journey, and then issues somewhat of a surprising daily fast. Now, in a self-indulgent age, any attempts at fasting are to be commended. But instead of individually fasting carbs or social media or designer coffee, 40 days calls communities to fast injustice, resentment, hypocrisy, and more for the love of God. After all, decrease is only holy when its destination is love. What if you fasted regret? What if you and your friends fasted comparison? What if your family fasted criticism? What if your community fasted spectatorship? Such heart fasts could trigger a spiritual revolution. 40 days of decrease, a different kind of hunger, a different kind of fast.
And so those groups are going to start in about 2 weeks, just over 2 weeks. And the reason we're showing that today is because we haven't taken the offering yet, and you have in your hands, you have your registration sheet yet. But we would like to order the books this week, and it helps if we put all the book orders together so that we can reduce costs that way. And so we need to know how many people want a 40 days of decrease book. And I don't even know what I did with mine now. And it is something that it's not a once through it and you're done. I don't know about you, but I constantly need to work on spirit. And one of the ways to do that is with the concept of fasting. And so, the concept and experience of fasting. So, somewhere on your registration sheet, if you are going to be involved in a group, now some of the gigs we'll have to, you know, separate out. Make sure if your gig is or is not going to do this, even if your gig isn't, you can still get a book. But anyway, we'll sort out some of that if you're in a gig already, because some of the gig leaders have already given us their orders. But 40 days of decrease so that Jesus can have more of us. Let's pray. We are grateful, God, for all the examples of people who are involved in the world's battles and give you praise and acknowledge that their power, their strength, their wisdom, their ability, their grace comes from you. We thank you for the ways that we see you working in the midst of this community and through the people in this room and many, many others in the community. But we also recognize and acknowledge that motivations and motives differ throughout the community, and we all need to assess those deeply. And so we pray, O God, that we might see more clearly the direction and the means for decreasing so you might increase within us and in our actions, in our thoughts, in our spirit. In Christ, amen. And I might add that gigs are not just for people from this church. Anyone may be part of a gig or a short-term Lent study group, experiential group. So if you have friends that might be benefited by participating, feel free to invite them as well.